If you have this Sunday available, on Sunday, August 22nd, Dr. Jim Clark and his wife Janet, they are apostolic overseers over our church. I had a 45-minute conversation on Skype this morning with him and my wife, Pastor Lori. We discussed, obviously, all the ministry things that we're doing here, his time with us, and so forth. And many of you may know that when you came in, you saw a music video that worship leader that was playing is Jonathan Stockstill. That happens to be Dr. Clark's grandson. And Joel Stockstill is his other grandson. He's the youth pastor the first night we were here. And he told me today, and I don't think this is a secret, it's that Joel is getting married on September 4th. So, and there was, for the youth in here, you'll probably be real excited about that because Joel's had a very, very difficult time 2 years ago when his former wife died of cancer. And Joel, you know, he's like 28 years old, and he has no use of his kidneys. He's always on dialysis, but he is probably the strongest and most powerful youth pastor I've ever seen in my life. So anyway, that's Dr. Clark. So where shall I put this? Somebody who's got the beat on how to get people to sign up for things or who wants to. Just raise your hand if you want to sign up. The reason we ask you to sign up, the lunch is free. We are going to have a nice lunch. It's not just going to be, it's going to be nice. It's nice. It's always nice. Focaccia bread and cool stuff like that. So we always make it honorable when our bishops and when our apostles are here. Last sign up is the loaves and fishes. That's next week. Yeah, that's not a nice meal. That's just hot dogs and burgers and no, that's salad. Watermelon, baked beans. So, picnic food, excellent. I'll bring the pickles. Hallelujah. Dill pickles, maybe even Polish ones. How many of you have? Hey, we're going to use our Bibles tonight. Those of you are in ministry. How many of you have your Bibles? Okay. You got to read your Bible every day. You've got to have some type of discipline in your life every day because I don't have the quote in front of me, but Martin Luther, the Reformationist, said this one time that if you are in one day without getting the Word of God in your heart, you are already going in the wrong direction, and you will be deceived because this is the only source of truth, and so your conscience has to be committed, just your conscience has to be committed to what you believe is right, because you know what? Your conscience doesn't know what's right. Your conscience has to get the Word of God in it so that the Holy Spirit can remind you what it says. Okay, I've preached enough about the Word of God, but if you have it tonight, make sure that you are ready because we're going to fly through some scriptures tonight, and if you are not in that place where you know how to just go like flip to this and flip to that, then just listen up, all right? And we will just read these to you, and you can listen. I want to give a shout-out to all of those who are listening to this online that are not here, so because we do have this on our website. So I shout-out to all those people who aren't here, who told me they weren't going to be here, and all those that may be listening that have never met Pastor Lori and myself. We would welcome you to Spirit Life Church if you've ever come to Milwaukee. In fact, I have a word. I think God is calling you to move here and help us if you agree with the message I preach tonight. All right. Lord, help me to say the things that you want me to say tonight and help us to be able to understand the things that you want to reveal to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not an announcement. This is a part of my message. There are two books that we have not talked about in this school of ministry, and the main reason is because I was waiting till we get to the place where they would be relevant for you to understand why they're important. There are two books. One of them we went through an entire series, so most of you probably have this, unless you're new here. It's called Undercover. I'll talk to you about why this is important tonight. It's by John Bevere, which you're familiar with, another John Bevere book. Many of you may not have this, but this is probably one of the most important books that you will ever read if you are going to be in ministry, and it's called The Bait of Satan. And I'll explain a little bit about this tonight, although we'll not teach out of them. They're over there at the welcome table. There is a limited amount. There's about 7 or 8 of them. If for some reason we run out and you go, I need them because I'm going to tell you you won't survive in ministry if you don't know what's in there, you'll probably want to get one. So just talk to one of the ladies, sign up, either pay for it in advance or just we'll order it, okay? I want to talk to you tonight about understanding. Everybody got notes? Okay. And why don't we just go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll multitask as much as I can. In other words, while you're turning, I will talk. I want to talk to you tonight about understanding your pastor's heart and his vision. And first of all, when I say this, I want to tell you how much Pastor Lori and I appreciate you taking the time out on a Wednesday night to come out here and learn about the things we're teaching you, because without you stepping into a place in the body of Christ, there would be a place of, pause for the cause, there would be a place missing, so that if we cast the net like we're going to do this Saturday, and there's a hole missing, or there's a division, or there's something, and you have not stepped up to fulfill your place to learn about what we're talking about here, the kingdom of God will suffer, the kingdom of Satan will prosper, and this is part of the battle that we find ourselves in. And so we're going to talk about this battle tonight, and it comes right out of Ephesians chapter 6. And the thing that I want to say, that when I talk about understanding your pastor's heart and vision, although it is the responsibility of the pastor to share the vision, okay, listen very closely, it's my responsibility, and when Pastor Lori does it, it's her responsibility to share the vision with all of you and the entire congregation. It's also the responsibility of the members to understand and submit to the vision of their pastor. Otherwise, I'll be like that teacher in Charlie Brown that just sounds like wah, 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 wah. You walk away and you went, wow, that was a great service. Don't remember anything that was said. Don't do it. Don't act on it. No application so whatsoever. So we share that responsibility. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 18 is going to explain something about why you are in the school of ministry and why you are a member of a local church. So what I'm going to do is explain tonight why understanding, undergirding, representing the vision of your pastor is the responsibility of every believer when we look at this. And so I want to set it up tonight by doing this. I need to start out by showing you why you are in the school of ministry and why you are in a local church. Some of you may be wondering, maybe the first time you ever walked in church, or maybe tonight you were wondering, you know, why am I here? Why am I here? What difference is it going to make? But here are some reasons, two reasons why I believe you're here. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, here is why you are here. And any believer who is going to fulfill their part in the body of Christ has to be, I believe, into the place where they understand and submit to the teachings of the New Testament. Does anybody disagree with that? Good. Or I would say, we'll have an appointment later. Okay, and this is what that means. If you want to understand and you're going to submit to the teachings of the New Testament, meaning that I believe that that means that membership to a local church and support of that church's vision is not an option. Okay? Now, already I'm going upstream. You know, the current goes downstream culturally. I'm going upstream culturally. All right? So root me on, like, I've got, you know, a motorboat, paddles behind me. We're with you, Pastor Tom. We're not behind you. We're with you, you know. And so I believe that it's not an option. I don't believe it's required for salvation, although some would argue with me that being a member of a local church is required because it shows your commitment to what God said you're supposed to be doing. But to fulfill your calling on this earth, I believe the local church is the place that you have to commit to do that. So if you can't even obey the New Testament, you can't even obey the New Testament without being a member of a local church. You know why? Because if you read the New Testament, all the letters are written to churches. They're written to churches. And they're written to the people in those churches, but they're written to churches. Okay, are you in Ephesians chapter 6? Okay, all right, I'm going to move along here. What I want to show you is that the source of your conflict as a member of the local church is written right here. For the sake of time, verse 12. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Look at somebody and say, that would be you. We aren't wrestling. We are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That whole thing is a teaching on the whole order and the design of how the kingdom of God operates. We don't have time to talk about that. Let's just say Satan and all the demons that work for him and how he's got that all set up. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, because there is an evil day, and it could be today, could be tomorrow, could be, you might be in the evil day, meaning as long as Satan's on the earth, it's the evil day. All right? And having done all to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you have to have the word of God in your heart in order to have faith, with which you will be able to quench completely fiery dart of the wicked one. We're going to find out in just a minute what those darts are. And take the helmet of salvation. And I love the analogy of here. This is when you put on a helmet of salvation, it constantly tells you, no matter the helmet of salvation says, you are saved, you are redeemed, you are a child of God. You know, could I go on and on and on, and we could just confess the entire New Testament about who you are in Christ. That's the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, okay? And what do you do with this? Next verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, you know, that's watchful is like waiting for a robber to break into your house. Watchful, you know, for whatever, something for the evil day. To this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, this is a tall order, okay? But what basically Paul is telling us here is two things. You are in a battle, and it's the evil day, we're in it, and here's how to help prevent being destroyed by it by using these weapons and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So two things you're going to have right away if you're going to be a successful minister. You're going to have to know what the Word of God has to say. You can't wait for your pastor to spoon feed you on Sunday morning. You can't just get somebody's tape. You can't just go, well, I have a favorite preacher that tells me things I want to hear. You've got to get into the Word of God and read, like we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and you've got to read the things that are just the things that you need to hear. Say, I need to hear things from God because it builds my faith and it crucifies my flesh, which any of its, you don't have to repeat this part. I can preach faster alone. Any of your flesh that is not crucified and surrendered to God, all right? Remember when we talked about this? All right, that's the part that is not surrendered to God, that is carnal and fleshly, all right, and that will do the damage to the vision of the local church and to your life personally. And it'll open up the door for Satan to come in and go, oh, well, that person has unforgiveness and bitterness. And they wish revenge and evil on that other person. Okay? Open the door. I've got bitterness and unforgiveness. And so now I'm willing to say bad things about this. I mean, do I have to go on about unforgiveness? We all understand what happens. All right? When we're critical, judgmental, bitter, we have hurts. And here's my recommendation for that is when I see a person that just is trying so hard, but they can't get over their unforgiveness because it manifests. Unforgiveness will manifest. Somebody pushes your button, boom, you know, anger and rage comes out, okay? And I'll say, okay, apologize, forgive that person. Forgive your mom. Forgive your... Whatever I say is whatever you do... need to do to get help, get pastoral ministry, get counseling. Linda Zacharias is not here tonight, but she is one of our church, if you want to say, counselors in training, but she's kind of got professional counseling training. There are others who have a great deliverance ministries. There are many leaders here who have pastoral ministries that will just pray over you, cry with you, weep with you, and help you. All right? Enough said on that. But get help. Because you do not want to stay in that place. Now, the question I have for you is, in this thing, is who is Paul writing to? You know, and if you have the wrong answer, so what? We're here to learn. Who's Paul writing to? You all got it right. The church. You guys are good. The church. Paul's writing to the local church, and some of you could have been real accurate and said the local church at Ephesus. All right, which was an incredible church, you know, whether it was the Apostle John, but we actually know that Timothy was a pastor there, but it also applies to our church, doesn't it? And let me show you why we know this applies to the church, and this was not written to an individual, okay? And here's why I say that. It's because I'm talking about tonight about fulfilling your pastor's vision, which means you've got to be a member of a local church, this one, anyone, whoever's listening to me. Here's what he says. Now, flip back to chapter 4 real quickly, verse 11. And here is what he says. Jesus gave himself, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call that the fivefold ministry. Those are the five offices or the five gifts that Jesus gave to the church in order to do something to help the church be what the church is called to be. Now, remember, he gave five of them, all right? Won't explain them tonight, but let's just say one of them is a pastor. And let's just say in a local church, maybe that pastor also happens to be an apostle or a teacher. So there's many times in a local church, you'll find that your pastors have they flow in more than, they're in multiple offices of this, and that's many times the case. You can find churches in the New Testament where we think that they had all five of them. But nevertheless, Timothy did the work of an evangelist, but he was a pastor and so forth and so on. So here's the point. They're called to do what? Verse 12. For the equipping or training of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the prophet is not going to come to your house and train you. You're going to go to a church where those fivefold ministry gifts are and be trained in the local church. Does that make sense? In fact, whenever you read about the church in the New Testament, you find out that Paul told Timothy, ordain elders in every church. What are elders for? They're to rule over the congregation because an elder is a pastor. And the people who are in fivefold ministry are all eldership as well, whether they're pastors or not. This is the eldership qualification many, many times. And until it says, until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, but taught and tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, normally what happens to people is when they get out there and they just decide to listen to whatever teaching comes along, they will end up listening to a doctrine that will take them in a certain direction. It doesn't say false doctrine, does it? It just says a doctrine. And here's the reason, because remember when Paul talked to the Corinthians, he said, we all want you to speak the same thing. So if we're all at home listening to all of our favorite preachers, I'm going this way, you're going in that movement, I think this is the best thing to do, and I'll just prefer to listen to people that tickle my flesh so I don't have to do anything. They just edify me so I feel like I'm a good Christian. Instead of giving me the responsibility that he says here is that we are called to come to the unity of the faith, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So to be equipped, you need to be in a local church where there are leaders and elders, and let me just break it down, pastors, that can watch over your soul, as we don't have time to go into that whole process that Peter talks about, that they watch over your soul, and Hebrews talks about that, and that we are to submit to them. So we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Now, how many of you know, if you're just out there, you're a lone Christian, I'm just my own, I have TV pastor, so forth, you're not going to be joined and knit together to anybody. Okay? In other words, the whole point of this, and I don't need to belabor the point, the whole thing that I'm trying to say is this takes place in the context of a local church, and if you're going to be in a local church, there is a commitment that needs to be made, which we call becoming a member. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. In your notes, there are, if I miss something, just tell me. I think I've written out. But there are three things you need to understand if you are going to be in ministry. Okay, three things, number two, that you need to understand if you're going to be in ministry. Number one, the first thing, is that believers are called to be a member of a local church. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians in 12 verse 8, this 1 Corinthians, I believe, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now, if I took this out of context, forgive me, but I really believe that means that God has called everybody to be planted in a specific local church, okay? And it may not be because of, it's just kind of like, I believe he's got the right spouse for you. It doesn't always necessarily mean that there's only one, but there is a church that you are groomed for, and it could be in a bunch of, but some place you are called to be planted, and God chooses where that. Can you just say God chooses where that is? And what he does when he does that, he does it to please himself. He says, "I'm happy Mary Roth is planted at Spirit Life Church. I'm happy Janine is planted at Spirit Life Church." I could go through that. He's happy you're here. He's happy you're planted. The second thing, all right, that you need to understand if you're going to be in ministry is if you are a member of a local church, you need to be trained or equipped by one of the fivefold ministry, or let me just say a pastor. And number three, if you are a member of a local church, you you will face spiritual warfare. But remember, we quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Okay? And the covering, which we don't have time to preach on today, the covering, the being undercover, will help cover you. And so I have seen people who have lost their jobs. They say, "Pastor, what do I do?" Pastor says, "Well, I'll help you, pray for you, believe for you. Why don't you volunteer and volunteer your time and come out and serve in the church until, you know," and then all of a sudden, doors open up automatically. It's just amazing. There's somebody in here who lost their job. I think it was this summer, and I said I prayed for them, and I said, "Well, I'll tell you, would you come out and help Pastor Tom landscape his house?" Now, that sounds pretty self-serving, doesn't it? Right? Well, I could either be praying for you, studying the Bible, or landscaping my house. So he was actually helping me do the work of the ministry by helping me landscape the house. All right. Plus, he volunteered to do it anyway. All right, so what happened is, all of a sudden, we got all done with that project, pray a few more times, and I don't know how long it was. It was a matter of weeks or a month or so. Boom, we get the job. Okay? I've seen that happen over and over and over again. I've got a lot of the little scriptural principles, I was going to say tricks, scriptural principles that I know will work for you that do not work out in the world. Okay? You can schmooze people, wine and dime, do all that kind of stuff, and in the end, it's God that promotes. And that's because you want to be in the place where God's called you to be. Now, why do you think we face spiritual warfare? Why do you think we face spiritual warfare? Well, the devil doesn't want us to do it. Yes, he to stop you from carrying out the vision of the local church. Okay? Now, there's all kinds of answers why I think there's spiritual warfare. Well, the devil doesn't like me. Well, you know, if I'm not doing anything against his kingdom, why wouldn't he like me? If I'm just living for the devil, why wouldn't he like me? All right? I mean, you got to understand, half the stuff we call spiritual warfare is half, 90%, I don't know what the percentage is, it's high, of the stuff that we go through and we call spiritual warfare happens to people who are unsaved. They get flat tires, they get sick, they get divorced, they get, I mean, so we call it the devil, but I believe the devil's got is much, much more strategically targeted towards attacking you for something specific than just having a prosperous and a healthy and a happy life. Not that I believe that God wants you to have a sick, miserable, poor life, but I'm just saying, put this in perspective here on the fact that his mission is to take people to hell, all right, not just to keep you from being happy, okay? All right. You got that, though. Now, understanding how these spiritual powers attack you is vital. 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, Paul writes this. If you forgive anyone, and I also forgive him, and they're talking about a specific person we won't mention here, what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. All right? There was obviously somebody Paul needed to forgive. The Apostle Paul needed to forgive somebody. Well, if I read his life, he needed to forgive about just about everybody he knew. Because at one point, everybody forsook him. All right. And then it says, the reason why he did that is in order that Satan might not outwit us, outsmart us, for we, and you can underline this in your Bibles, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Well, what are his schemes? What is spiritual warfare? Satan's schemes, if you're in your notes there, Satan's schemes are to keep you offended and divided, mainly from your pastor and the people in your church. John Bevere calls this the bait of Satan. And the reason why it's the bait is because most of us go after something that we see is attractive to us, and before we know what it is, we take it. That bait is actually an offense because somebody did something to us that we justify unforgiveness for. Read the book. The second thing is that your defense against that is being undercover, because your pastors will teach you how to avoid offense and the bait of Satan so that you can continue to avoid the attacks that come at you to stop you from fulfilling your calling and finding your part in the body of Christ and being an obstruction to the vision of your pastor, the local church, and the heart of your pastor, okay? Now, if Satan can divide you from your pastor, and one of the scriptures that I don't have in your reference, you can look it up later, it says, smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And there's a reason for that, okay? You smite the shepherd, all of a sudden something, you know, tragic happens, and sheep get nervous. I mean, remember, we're all sheep, remember we heard that? And sheep get nervous. Sheep have to have green pastures, which means that they're fed the word of God, and they have to have still waters, which means there's not a lot of conflict going on. And if he can divide you from your pastor subtly or overtly, he can stop you and the local church from prevailing against his kingdom. Now, Psalm 133, turn over there real quick. What do you have if you have more than one vision? Yeah, you can say, well, you have two visions. Right. And you have two visions, double vision. You can't see straight. All right. I got another comedian in the audience. No, you have division, right? If you don't have one vision, you have division. In other words, you're going this way, and we go, no, this is the right way. No, I want to go this way. No, I want to go this way. Okay. So what does it come down to? Who is the one to call the shots where the vision is concerned in the local church? The person who is accountable for that local church, all right? And I'm not just saying the pastor. I mean, there may be a elder team, there may be a fivefold ministry and everything, but there is a head pastor, there is a lead pastor. God does impart that. So for the anointing of a vision to reach its potential and be fulfilled, every member of the local church must understand and submit to the vision that God has given the pastor. Again, two visions equals division. So they have to understand it, and then they have to submit to it. Because God gives the vision to the under shepherd of the local church. It's like this: God gave the vision of the church to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus, all right? Believe me, I don't want to own the church. I don't even want to own this church. He's given me certain responsibilities, but he's the head of the church. Remember we read that? He's the head of the church. I am what they call an under-shepherd that Jesus gives responsibility to, and I include Pastor Laurie in that. We are under-shepherds that he gives responsibilities to. But look at Psalm 133. What happens when we are willing to walk in understanding and submission to the vision in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell, and sisterin, to dwell together in unity. Not uniformity, unity. It is like the precious oil, and that just doesn't mean, oh, really special oil. It means the precious, meaning that word referring to the special anointing oil that they designed by God's special recipe. It was like the special recipe oil that God gave the Levitical priesthood upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, okay, the high priest, who, by the way, his responsibility was going to God on the people's behalf, which was one of the responsibilities of the under-shepherds or the pastors of the church. Now, running down on the edge of his garments, it was like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, underline that in your Bibles if you're using the New King James or if there's something that is close to that. For in that place or there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Now, it's one thing for God to say, you know, bless you, bless you, bless you. It's one thing for us to bless you. He commands it. Now, when God commands it, you can't get rid of it. So what does unity bring? A commanded blessing by God. Now, God has ordained and called the pastor or pastors and given them his authority to lead and oversee the local church. When the members get under that anointing, which we just saw in Psalm 133, and they get under that authority, you know what else will they get? The blessing that's commanded. They get the blessing that's commanded. And I believe God commands blessings upon local churches when they're walking in this kind of unity under the covering of their local pastors. Okay? Number four in your notes, I call this the principle, what we're talking about here, of that Jesus gives, you know, calls under shepherds and he gives them. I call this the principle of the big chair. Okay? Some of you may get this, especially if you lead your own companies. and you're in any type of leadership, if you have ever done any leadership, you get this right away. If you haven't, it's good for you to understand. I call this the principle of the big chair, right here. This is the big chair. If you have anybody ever been in my office, I sit in my chair usually like this. I've got a milk case under my desk, and I usually put my foot up, all right? Maybe a little bit, looks a little bit relaxed, casual, but I don't like to scare people, so I look like really relaxed when I'm in my office, all right? Hey, how's it going, all right? Let me rebuke you for a second. No, anyway, this is... I could have cut out most of my humor tonight, but my mom said it comes with the family. This is the principle of the big chair. Let me explain this to you. Most people think that they would know what they would do if they were sitting in the big chair. Isn't it true? Most of us think, I think this way. I know sometimes I hear what a government leader does, or I hear what another leader does, and I go, well, if I was in their position, I'd do this. But I'm not in. They're in the big chair. This just came to me. One day, maybe 12 years ago, a long time ago, Bishop Swilly, who at the time was just an evangelist, he was in our church doing a revival. And God had spoken to him there and through a couple other places to go down, and he launched a church in Miami. Became very successful. If you're ever down there, Hope Church, go visit Bishop Dwayne Swilly at Hope Church, all right? It's command. After he had launched his church and he was there for a year, I don't know how, he came back up and he was doing a couple of days with us. And we were in my office, and I was sitting behind my desk, and he was sitting in front of it, and I was sitting down like this, and he looked at me, because this is a visual, Paris. He looked at me, and he just said, Bishop's very, very demonstrative in his expressions. Pastor Tom, he says, I have so much respect for you. And I'm like, that kind of felt good, A man I just highly look up to, I submit to his ministry. And I said, can I ask you why? Did I do something? And he says, yeah. He says, I've been a senior pastor now for 2 years. He says, I found out it's the toughest job on earth. And a business leader came to me this week who leads many people, and they said, there's a big difference between leading, and I've heard this from other church leaders and business leaders, there's a big difference between leading in the world and leading in the church, okay? Now, if I was your boss, let's say I owned McDonald's, and you were my assistant manager, all right? I just wanted to give you a good position there. Assistant manager, or maybe that's not McDonald's. So you're the assistant manager, all right? So you made some customers angry, all right? And I would come up to you and say, you're making customers angry. We can't do this, all right? And so we did it. And you came back and you did it again. I said, okay, now I instructed you not to make the customers angry, okay? For whatever you're doing, that's not going to happen anymore. In fact, if that happens again, you're fired. You're fired. Why don't you leave and go find another job, okay? Let me ask you a question. If I correct somebody and then I have to, rebuke them, how many of them can I fire? Now, all of a sudden, we can't handle how many customers we have. And I'm saying to Paris, what's going on? Well, I just take care of our customers. I speak nice. I take them napkins, and I make sure they have all their condiments. And I've helped train the staff. And, man, we get through everybody. Nobody gets their orders wrong. And I'm saying, wow, and so this is the best McDonald's. You know what? I'm going to give you a raise. Now, the greatest armor bearer in this church, who I can go and say, man, you are the most awesome leader, you're the most awesome helper, can I say to them, I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to take you from zero to zero. Okay? All right. So we could give countless examples about the difference between marketplace leadership and church leadership. The word is leverage. The word is leverage. Jesus had no leverage over people. I mean, he didn't go, you know, if you follow me, I'll replace your arm. And Tom says, yeah, I'll think about it. You know, well, what's the price? You know, Jesus didn't have leverage either. He just basically said, here's what I'm teaching, follow me or don't. And in the end, what did they end up doing to him? All right, so most people think that if they were sitting in the chair, they would know what they would say, this is what that person should do. Most people say, if I was in charge, here's what I would do. The problem is they have an inadequate perspective of the circumstances, the history, the nuances, the relationships, the philosophy of the organization. They don't have the picture of what a decision is going to mean if they're sitting in this chair. Okay? So as the visionary and as the person who is actually responsible to God for that, there's a heavy weight when a decision is made that's going to affect people. And sometimes it requires prayer. Sometimes I just know because I have all the information. Now, how that decision would impact future decisions if that person didn't have that information could be devastating. Most of all, the reason why people can't make a decision unless they're sitting in the big chair is because they don't have any personal stake or responsibility in the decision. All right? If they go, this is what the church should do, and I go, oh, well, let's go do it, and the church falls apart, they go, oh, well, I guess pastor shouldn't have listened to me. And if they come thinking, I would know exactly what I would do in the big chair, and I don't listen to them, we got a problem, because if they expected me to do what they asked, all of a sudden they're going to take the bait of Satan, take offense. Oh, pastor doesn't value him. He doesn't. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so you know how that works. Well, you know, the other thing is that when you're in the big chair, you don't only have total responsibility for what goes on. You have accountability to God. You have accountability for God in the church. And when you're an armor bearer, you have accountability to the delegated authority. So here's what I want to share with you in the last few minutes that exist in tonight's lesson. I want to teach you the principle, and I think if you want to turn your page, or maybe you already have, is the principle of representation versus substitution. Has anybody ever heard this taught before? Okay. I heard this about 20 years ago before I was ever a pastor, and I never realized that if this was violated, if this principle was violated by Jesus, he would not be able to be our Savior. In other words, this is how important this was. So here I'm going to fly through some scriptures here in a minute. But whenever anyone is called to lead anything, the church anywhere, what happens is they are constantly faced. This is why leadership can be difficult, particularly in the church, because it's harder. Because they are constantly faced with people who will second guess them. Okay? Well, second guess them. I think the pastor should have done this, especially if they don't agree with the outcome. All right. Now, when they'll say, why did the leader do it this way? I said, if I was the leader, here's how I would do it. I mean, we even do that with people, don't we? Not even leaders. We just do it with people. You know, well, if I was that person, I would have done it this way. And I heard Kenneth Copeland say this one time, because he quoted that, and he says, no, if you were that person, you would have done it the way that person did it. You know why? You'd be that person. Yeah, I was like, wow. I mean, that stuck with me for like a week. from that point, every time I thought, well, you know, that person, no, that's that person. If I was them, I would do it their way. In your notes, in number five, to understand and submit to your pastor's vision, you need to understand the principle of representation versus substitution. Now, I want to clearly define this, and I want to go through these scriptures. Some of them I may just, like, whip through, read through real fast. They're all in your notes. I beg of you, go back, read these, think about these, because there's a lot of them, and every single word is in red. Watch. All right? If you are ready, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Because this principle of representation operates on the same principle of authority. Unless you are under authority, you have no authority. Unless you learn how to represent, all right, and be accountable, then the mission of the church, the vision of the church, cannot clearly come to pass. And until you understand this, you can never really support the vision and heart of your pastor. You may think, well, I'm really, really submitted. Okay. But submission and obedience are two totally different things. It's like respect and honor. All right? Respect is an attitude. Honor is an action. Submission is an attitude, but obedience is an action. Okay? Five, right? You're in five. Verses 19, and then I'm going to go to 30. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, which is like, this is the most, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he, and you can underline this or circle it, but what he sees the Father do. So in other words, he had to watch what his Father does, right? For whatever he does, the Father, the Son does also in like manner. I myself can do nothing as I hear, which means what? He's got to be listening. I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will. Okay? That is probably where your toughest battle is going to be with representation, is seeking your own will. I'm sorry, that was verse 30. You all got that? Okay. Flip over to John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 16 to 18. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself speaks his own glory or for his own benefit, but he who seeks the glory or the benefit of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. So he sees the Father, he hears the Father, and he's being taught by the Father. Sideline. Could this have been before he came down? Could this have been while he was on this planet? I believe if he was going to live out it was going to be God in the flesh, I believe that he had to learn it the same way we do. Jesus learned things through the things which he suffered. The things which he suffered weren't sickness and disease, weren't, you know, family issues and problems and all. Well, family issues, some of them. But I'm saying, what I say, his issues were not my will, but the Father's. I believe our deepest suffering as Christians is the crucifixion of our will, where our will crosses God's will. That's called crucifixion. That's called crucifixion. Let me move on. Chapter 12, boom, boom, verse 44 to 50. You know what? Let me just pull out one or two. 47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge, for I do not come to save the 48. He who rejects me does not and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken, verse 49, of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should what? Say and what I should speak. All right? And therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Can you see the representation here? There is no substitution. And I and 14:9-10. Then Jesus said to him, I've been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. There was not one word that came out of Jesus' mouth that was not placed there by the Father. Now, can you see the extreme radicalism of representation? Okay. Right, it's in your notes. I won't read it. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Amplified in 2 Timothy 2:2, amplified. And I just want to give you a personal example or two, because I think that we can see that, oh yeah, that works with Jesus, but how does that actually work in the local church? All right, you're serving. Pastor Tom asks you, hey, we're doing a lunch. I need you to go out and get some milk. No problem. I can get milk. I'm good at buying milk. All right, good. So we know that you got that attitude about buying milk. So I send you because you're the gifted one at milk. So you go out, and I say, but we got to have skim milk. So you go to Pick-A-Save, wherever you go, and you go, all right, where's the skim milk? You know, there's the skim milk, and it's really, really expensive. Or let's say they're just out of it altogether. But for some reason, you go, the 1%, they're giving it away for free. Plus, they don't have any skim milk. So you go, you pick up the 1%, and you come, Pastor Tom, they didn't have any skim milk, so I bought 1% milk. Aren't you, you know, let's have the lunch. Is that representation or substitution? But what's the problem with that? Who cares if you drink skim milk at 1%? Well, I do, because I wouldn't. Anyway, I know. I'm running out of time. I want you to know the problem with that. The reason I asked you to buy skim milk is not because I hate it and I want to torture myself with skim milk. It's because I know there are two people in the lunch that if they drank skim milk, or excuse me, 1% milk, they have to drink skim. If they drink 1% milk, and they don't get the skim, and for some reason they drink it, they'll end up with a seizure in the hospital. Okay. And nobody knows that because the family's asked me to keep it private. So when they come, and I ask you to go get that, how important that is. Okay. Well, last example, because I don't have the time to give you a couple more, but here's one other one. We just put up a new playground. Thank you, all of those that you help. First day it was up. The kids loved it. If somebody would have gone out there and played on it before I was told everything's safe, they just assumed it was a good idea to take the kids out there. A kid broke their neck and died. What would happen to our church? I mean, it would be brutal. Not because it wasn't a good idea, but because they did not come and ask if they could use the playground. Okay? So when Pastor Tom says do this, it is specifically designed for several reasons. Okay? I'll give you these in your notes here, but here are the five reasons for representation. Number one, he's sitting in the big chair. He is responsible, which in our country, which means liable. And he's accountable to God for what happens. Number two, he has information that nobody else has. Playground example, milk example, I've got a whole other one, whole other ones. I mean, I could go on for, I could give you all these examples. Number three, he has a certain way that he knows it needs to be done in order to protect the entire flock. Number four, he has a philosophy of ministry of how things work best in the church. Usually that's based on years of experience or things that he's just learned from others or wisdom or whatever, or how the culture of the church. So he has a philosophy of ministry. And number five, there are certain principles that the Bible commands that we must follow. Okay, and for these reasons, submitting in instruction or responsibility that the pastor has given you, if you don't do that, if you substitute instead of represent, it could cause devastating and unwarranted results. Now, most of us will say, "Yeah, but the thing that I think needs is it's not that important." Okay, it was so important to Jesus that if he would do one of his own ideas, he wouldn't be able to be our Savior. Could you imagine Jesus? He's going along and he says, "You know, Father, I'm really tired. I cannot raise one more person. I cannot heal one more leper. I cannot, Jesus, look, you're up there in glory. I'm down here. I got to take a break." And he knows that his Father's will is to do that one more thing. Okay. What would happen? He would have not obeyed his Father. So he'd be in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'd go, "Well, you know, we got by with it once. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and let's just say, Lord, I got some other plans, you know. And if you don't like mine, I'm going to pick up my marbles, go home." That's the principle of referral, okay, where you have to ask before you do something, so that you understand how to carry it out. And that's what armor bearers do. They ask. You know what that's called when you come and ask? Parents know what it's called. It's called permission. It's called permission. Okay. It's called permission. So let me say this. If you want to do something in the church, and it's probably a great idea, use the playground, have a party in the fellowship hall, you know, do this or do that, use a Xerox machine, blah, 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 blah. You know what? Just ask. Because if you came down and had a party in the fellowship hall, you may not know that I was preparing to bring down a bunch of people for a pastor's meeting or this meeting. You just don't know. You don't have all the information. And so I could cite endless examples, but the last thing I'm going to tell you, and I'm not going to go through it today, is just this. You were handed something that is called a membership agreement. And we'll quit. A membership agreement. And the reason I pull this out every once in a while when we talk about representation and we talk about church unity is because you all who are members, or will be members and desire to, you have said that these things are things that you're going to carry out, and you're going to represent Pastor Tom on. Okay, as simple as this, I will share in the responsibility of my church. Number two, okay, by growing, by inviting the unchurched to attend. Watch this one. By warmly welcoming those who visit. Now I'm going to pray for you after I say this. Warmly welcoming those that visit. Think about that. Warmly welcoming those that visit. If you ever been, some of you have been to my house to visit. Okay? Did you ever just walk in the door and wait for me to show up? Or was I waiting for you at the door? Okay, I was waiting for you at the door. How can you welcome somebody warmly who's visiting if you're not here? Okay, and you're thinking, You mean not here in attendance on Sunday morning? No. That's not what I mean. I mean here before they get here. Okay? Like 10 or 15 minutes here before they get here. The ones that you're inviting to come, you're waiting for them to get here so you can warmly welcome them. Well, isn't that what the ushers are for? Here's what I believe. People who train their ushers to be friendly, I think, are doing a good job. People who train their people to be friendly are building a church, not a movie theater. Okay? So the point here is that if you're going to warmly welcome people, you have to be here before church starts. Say, that is good, Pastor. That is as close to the rebuke as you've given me all night. Bow your heads for a minute. Lord, I thank you for the joy and the fun that we've had here tonight. I also thank you for the humility that we can all continue to grow in as we're growing as ministers. And I pray for everybody that is here tonight that you would bless them for their time that they've put in here, that you would help them be representatives of the kingdom of God, that you would help them to learn how to follow and flow and work with those of us who lead and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed, but yeah, is there...